Well, we have our new fancy dancy holder here. There's some people who've been complaining that they are having trouble. Well, what did I do here? There we go. People complaining that they weren't quite being able to hear everything on the recordings. So Miss Amy came up with this device. Let's see how that works. All right, we're going to be in the book of John. Now, it's in the bulletin, but next week, Lord willing, my wife and I won't be here. I'm going to put her on a plane on Tuesday, and she's going to go down to North Carolina, and she and her sister are going to get together and bury her father, what's left. Nowadays, all that's left is in an urn. But they're going to do that, and then on Saturday, Sam and Timothy and myself will be driving down there and taking Randy down to see his mother. He'll spend 5 or 6 days with her, and then we'll pick up Miss Ruth Ann and bring her back. And so next week, Pastor Hain will have all the services, and I trust that will go very well. Certainly a lot more experience than I have. So, all right, let's go to John, as we said, John chapter 3, actually. At a wedding yesterday, Miss Tiffany is now Tiffany Beal. She and Kyle got married, and a very pleasant ceremony up on a hilltop, and a couple of doors, really just like these doors here, but about 8 foot tall, and they just had them standing on a hill, little flowers around each one, and a garland of flowers over them, kind of a gateway, and very pleasant, very pretty to see, and I thought that it went very well. All right, so John chapter 3, and we had been looking at this idea of he that believeth not is condemned already, but I want to go to verse 19. We'll pray, Father, I pray that you give us understanding here as we look at the Word of God. Help us to see exactly what it is that Jesus Christ was saying. Make this a profitable time in Sunday school, and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So, you know, here's it's a pretty definitive statement. This is the condemnation. You know, what is it? What's wrong here? Job wondered, you know, what did God have against him? As many people wonder, what did God have against me? What is it? What's going on here? And here's one of those places where it's defined. It's just put out right, and here's what the problem is, Bubba. The light's come into the world, you don't want it. And then it tells you the motive that men don't want it. Men don't want it because their deeds are evil. And one of the things that I've heard since I've heard this verse commented on, and to be honest with you, I don't think I can improve on it. But it's the idea that if you ever go into a bar, and I think a lot of us have stamped our credentials there one time or another. I'm not proud of that, but I have. And, you know, thank God for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about. But if you go into a bar, the lights are down low. No one wants to make money at a bar has fluorescent lights in there where everybody can see everybody clearly. And it's just part of the nature of a bar because sleazy things are going to go on and people are going to get themselves a little tipsy so they can do things that they might not normally do otherwise. What they've always wanted to do, but just didn't quite have the gumption to do it. Mm-hmm. And so they turn those lights down low. And it's just by nature, they understand that's what you need to do. Now, I wanted to look at a couple of things here. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want to show you a couple of things the Apostle Paul comments on this. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. And it says this, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. Now, that's a tough verse in this sense. Just one of those ideas is when the Lord comes, one of the things he's going to make manifest, in other words, visible. Bob drives a truck, okay? One of the things he has to have on that truck is a manifest. What's that mean? It means that if he gets pulled over by, cop, Department of Transportation, anything of that sort, they want a paper that makes it manifest, clear what he has inside of there. And that's what a manifest is. So there's going to come a day when the Lord's going to make manifest the counsels of the heart. Not just what you did, but why did you do it? What was your motive in doing what you did? You know, my mentor, Bill Randall, used to lean across the pulpit, say to his young preachers, motives, motives. He'd say, John, why do you do what you do? Motives. Why are you doing that? And, you'd sit there and, why am I doing this? And there were days I came to church to be seen. Okay? There were days I came to church just full of myself and such. And, motives. Why am I doing what I'm doing? And so the Lord will bring that. He'll make that manifest. And that's one of the things that he does. So the thing is, he says this, men won't come to the light. Now, really, it's a failure to have to wait till you're dead for God to judge what you were doing. If you're lost, you go to hell for that. Okay? Because he's trying to judge you now, bring to the light what you are, what you're doing. Make you see it so you can fall on your face before him, worship him of the truth, realize that you're a sinner, realize what's gone wrong with you. If it ends up, you have to stand there with two angels on either side of you to hold you still at the lake of fire while he reads the last riot act against you. You've waited too long. And you'll see it then. There's a guarantee you'll bow the knee. You'll say Jesus is Lord. It'll be to the glory of God when you do it. But that's far too long. What God's really looking for is for a person who says, you know what? I sense there's something wrong, but I can't put my finger on it. I sense there's something wrong. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to come to the light. I'm going to come to the light of God. I'm going to come where the Word of God's preached. I'm going to read the Word of God. I'm going to tell the Lord everything's on the table. There's nothing I hold back from you. And if there's anything that I do hold back, would you make me to see that? Show me what it is. And it has always been to the Lord's honor to do that. Always. That's one of the gracious things that he does for man, is shows him what's going on. Now, those of you who have raised children, one of the most frustrating things is there's things you would love to tell your children. You'd love to tell them, but you can't. You'd love to tell them. You even say it to them, but there's no ears for them to hear. They just don't get it. There's that song, we watch The Sound of Music and the nuns all dancing around, and many a thing you'd like to think you'd like to tell her, they love to tell Maria, but nobody knows how to say it. And it's just this idea that the only one who really knows how to get a hold of a person is the Lord himself.
Yes.
He's the one that knows how. He knows somewhere deep in that human heart what has blocked the flow of knowledge to the brain, what has stopped it, what is keeping them from seeing anything. And that's really, I rely on him as a preacher with the idea that I'll preach, but he's the only one that can make manifest that on my heart. He's the only one that's going to get in there and show it. The condemnation against men is that they don't want that. They really don't desire it. If you don't desire it, there's churches all over Allegheny County. You can go in there and they'll do a brief ceremony in front of you, and everybody can go up and put a wafer on their tongue and sprinkle something on you or whatever else, and shake hands and go out the door, and never one time have God search your heart.
That's right.
Okay? Never one time be challenged by the Spirit of God over what's going on. I make this comment. Somebody asked me one time why I go to Wednesday night services. And I had to think about it. I hadn't been saved a long time. And I said, well, why do you go on Wednesday night? And I finally said, for consistent recovery.
Yes.
Consistent recovery. You know, by the time I leave church today, I'll be feeling pretty good. You know, I'll absolutely mean God will be pretty tight and the brethren and things will be fine. I'll wake up tomorrow morning, they'll be about half right. And I'll pray and such. And I'll go to work and I'll mingle with people. And by the time Monday night comes, I'll pretend everything's all right. And then on Tuesday, I'll go out there and say, by the time Wednesday comes, I'm crawling in the house of God. You know, Pastor Hayne, give us something, all right? Something. Let me remember why, you know, and such. And, you know, why do I do that? Because I really want the counsels of my heart made manifest. I really want God to show me what's going wrong. I want to understand what's going on in my life. I want that exposed to me. I want to see that. And it's actually a condemnation if you don't want that.
Yeah.
Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Now, another place it talks about that manifesting the heart is in 1 Corinthians 14. Now we're going to read just a little context here and look at verse 23. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23. When the Apostle Paul's saying this, if therefore the whole church become together into one place and all speak with tongues, by the way, that's very clear there that when he's talking about church, hello, Mrs. Beale, it's good to see you this morning. Yes. But if the whole church become together into one place, and that's pretty obvious, he's not about to talk about the church universally, he's talking about a local church, you know, all of them come together into one place, and all speak with tongues. Now, keep this in mind again. Tongues, what is that? It's a language. Okay, and everybody's speaking different languages. And we had speaking in tongues here about a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago. Bobby spoke in tongues for us. Yeah. He took the Hebrew scriptures and he chanted them in Hebrew and then he interpreted. He told us what he was saying. If he didn't interpret, it would have been wrong to do. Okay, you only speak in tongues if there's someone there to interpret, let it be known. You say, well, I thought that was a gift. There are people who in the transition period of time in the church had miraculously, they could speak a tongue that they didn't know hitherto. There's nobody like that today, okay? But if they all come together and all speaking in tongues and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? In other words, you're crazy people. Everybody's sitting around, this guy's talking Dutch, this guy Portuguese, this guy's chanting Yiddish, or, you know, and such, and they it looks like a madhouse to people. And so the Apostle Paul, that's one of the things that he didn't want, was everybody standing around speaking in their own tongues, speaking in tongues and such in the church. And no matter how much you think this is wonderful, it's not helping anybody at all. You know, you need to be speaking in a language that people can understand. It's one of the graces. Hello there, Mr. Beale. Got the weight of the world on you, or you're still pretty light? I like it. Very good. You know, one of the things that I mentioned, I don't know if I've ever said this in a marriage ceremony before, but over the last year or two, I've watched Tiffany's beauty get restored. And if you understand, if you ever watch a person get haggard, just ever watch a person get haggard and just the life drain out of them and such, and I'd watch that go on with Tiffany. And one of the things that I've noted here in the last few months is her beauty's been restored. There's just something about that. Found the right man and got their love life where it's supposed to be and such, and just it's a wonder what it does to people. Yeah. All right. So the thing is here, he said the whole church comes together, unbelievers come in, they see everybody talking and they say, well, you're mad, you're crazy. What's going on here? But it says in verse 24, but if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Now that sounds like a madhouse. Everybody prophesying. And Keep this in mind. If I'm reading for you from the Word of God, I'm prophesying because I'm telling you what's going to happen. I didn't get prophecy as a gift. Okay? It's not like I woke up this morning, well, it's 7 o'clock tomorrow morning. You know, nothing like that happened. But I'm reading from the Word of God and I'm telling you what's going to happen. That's prophesying. I'm going into there and showing you what the future is going to be. You know, Pastor Hain, and again, I always, you know, slack-jawed marvel when he pulls out his little book and everything's all organized, but I call this book of prophecy. Why your book of prophecy? Because it tells you where you're going to be. Well, so-and-so the 14th, I'll be here. You know, I call this little book of prophecy. But the thing is, if all prophesy, and when prophesying is going on in the house of God, basically you're showing people, look, you do this, God will do that. Here's what God's going to do. This is what's coming down. And it's not just talking about the tribulation period of time and what's Daniel's 70th week. It's talking about the idea that one day God's going to judge us all. Okay? When I read 1 Corinthians 4 and it said, judge nothing before the time because the Lord's going to come. He'll make manifest the counsel of God. That's prophecy. I'm telling you what's going to happen. I'm putting it ahead of time. So the Apostle Paul says, if a man comes in and you're taking the Word of God and you're showing him what God's going to do, what God's motives are, what's going to happen, here's what's going to happen to this man. And it says this, verse 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. What just happened there? God got in there and stirred his heart up and showed that man in the house of God what really is going on in his heart. Keep this in mind. The heart's deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. And so it's one of those things, again, and those of you who know my ministry know that I say this a lot. If the devil were to run into your heart in a dark alley, he would have to take a knee. He found something more deceitful than he is. The heart's deceitful above all things. Now, the first thing this heart does is deceive the very person bearing it.
That's right.
Okay? That's the first thing the heart does. It deceives the person who has it. It's part of what it does. The most successful and best liars in the world are the ones that convince themselves first. Okay? You know, but Mom, I did clean my room. And, you know, and they've convinced themselves they did. They made it in their mind, yes, I really did this thing. And I've known some people gone to the point of really, I would say, mental illness. They have so convinced themselves of something. They so wanted to believe that something was the truth. And when that happens, it takes the Lord to get to the bottom of that thing to finally show them. You know, when Dale's psychiatrist told him 10 years ago, there's no more hope for you, there's nothing more I can do, what he meant is it's beyond psychiatric ability, it's too tangled up in there. And I think everybody's had the experience. You go to your old Fibber McGee or tool drawer, you pull it out, you've got some string down there you want to use, and then you look at the string, it's in a ball, and it's wound up through the pliers, and it's wound up through the old hammer, and so, you know. And you look at that string, and it would take you years to ever straighten it all out, pull it all out, and use it again. There's probably nothing you can do but throw that ball of string out and go buy another ball of string. My experience as a pastor is most human hearts are in that condition. They're just a mess. They're just wound up, and it's just so crazy to try to find out what's inside of there. And the only one's ever going to straighten out, the only one that's ever going to make that make sense against the Lord.
Amen.
The only one.
Right. Yeah.
And some people don't want that to happen. Yeah, that's what the Lord says. That's the condemnation. They don't want that to ever happen to them. They're content the way they are. And so the thing is, God in his mercy takes people and makes them discontent with where they are. Mm-hmm. He's got to do that.
Yes.
Now, if all of us were sheep, all it would take to make you discontent with where we are is, you know, draining the pond. Well, everybody move over to here, okay? Lightning in the field, ooh, they all run back to the barn. But we're not sheep. We're human beings. We have rational thought. So with rational thought, he gives you the Word of God. With rational thought, he sends preachers to you. With rational thought, he tries to drive you to where you need to be, call you to where you need to be. But all along, he's trying very desperately to make you see what the counsels of your heart are, because you're usually the last one to know it, mm-hmm. last one to understand it, last one to see it. One of the things that I have my students do eventually, David Barnett's working on this right now, but it's to take the Word of God, and when it says heart, what is it talking about inside of you? Every one of us has processes going on inside of us right now. While you're listening to me, there's something in the back of your mind wondering if you shut the stove off, or, you know, there's different processes going on inside of you at any given time. And so the thing is, what are those processes? They're named in the Word of God, but can you identify them in the Word of God? Now, for me, the Rosetta Stone, the place that showed me what the human heart is in the Word of God, that place where I could look and say, this thing inside of me, that's what the King James translators meant when they wrote the word heart down. Here's where it is. It comes in an unlikely place. It's in the book of Genesis. When Abraham sends his servant to go get a bride for Isaac. The servant comes to Laban's hometown. He sits there by a well and he prays a very detailed prayer. Lord, if a woman come and I ask her for some water, if she offer then to water my camels also, then I shall know that this is the one. Now, if you thought about that, that's fairly detailed. Later on, he tells Laban the exact same prayer. And he said, I prayed that prayer in my heart. Now, think about yourself. If you were to pray out loud, but in your heart, where you're using real English words and you're thinking about it and forming sentences, so much so that when Hannah prayed that way, it says her lips moved, but no sound came out. Okay? When Mary pondered in her heart, what is that? You're thinking, it's that part of you that's thinking in sentences and thinking in the English language and doing that. That is what the human heart is. That's control central. That's where the computer programs are coming out. It's all, this is how you're going to operate things, okay? And that's where the deceit. It's in that process there where the deceit comes and messes you up and you yourself don't see it. And the only thing that's going to make you see it is to get back in the Word of God and the Word of God to expose that to you and show you, oh, I've got lies going on in there. What's coming out of there is messing me up. What's coming out of there is keeping me on the wrong road. What's coming out of there is keeping me from ever seeing anything. And, you know, and most people are proud of what's going on. You sit with them long enough, they'll let you know how proud they are of what's going on in there. They'll tell you what's going on inside their heart. And, you know, and go through the whole thing. So the Lord goes again, what is the condemnation? The condemnation is that lights come into the world, but men love darkness. They don't want that process going on in their heart to be exposed. Okay? They don't want to have to understand what's wrong with it. They just as soon run around forever and not have to see it. You know, the old ostrich thing, you bury your head in the sand. And the Lord sees that as a condemnation. It's a terrible thing that that should ever go on in you. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 13. Ephesians 5:13. But all things, Ephesians 5:13, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. In other words, when the light comes on it, it becomes obvious this is what's going on. It's now made visible what wasn't visible before. All things made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So what are we talking about? When we talk about the light, there's a definition. It's the thing that makes what's inside of you visible. That's what God means by the light. What is that? It's the Word of God. That's what searches the hearts. That's what makes it visible. In fact, go somewhere where I hadn't planned. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to go to verse 12. Two places in the Word of God, actually a number of places, two that I'm thinking of right off the bat, where it tells you that the only one who can read the heart is the Lord. He's the only one. He's the only one that can do it. And the thing is, you say, well, I know what's going on in my own heart, mostly. Mostly. One of the great proofs of the deity of Jesus Christ is that he could read the hearts of the people around him. Okay? When he turned and said to a man, why do you ponder this in your heart? Why do you reason this in your heart? There's, he's showing proof. I am the God of your Bible. I'm the one who's reading. That's why when he talked to Nathanael, and he said, a man in his spirit is no guile. And Nathanael said, whence knowest thou me? You just read my heart. How did you do that? You just saw what was inside of me. How did you do that? So I want to show you the process whereby God reads the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick, that means alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now that happened at the cross. Jesus Christ, soul and spirit were separated, okay? Soul and spirit. It's one of the things that happens in the circumcision made without hands. When a person gets saved, that circumcision of Christ becomes there. God separates the soul and the spirit with the word of God. Then it goes on and it says this, and of the joints and marrow. Now you think about this. Why would God have to get down to the very marrow? That's right. Tanya just said it. The life of the flesh is where? In the blood. So if he's going to go and get your life out, if he's going to take his life and circumcise it out of you and put it with Christ and God, he's got to get right down into the marrow of your bones. Now isn't that interesting that the Bible knew that 2,000 years ago? Isn't that fascinating that 2,000 years ago God understood that if he was to get down and he was to circumcise your life out of your blood, that he would have to go down into the very marrow to do that? So, and again, he's really describing the moment of salvation. There's Bill Randall used to have a chart, 40 things that God does at salvation. And you don't know any of them at salvation. You know, ask a doctor what things happen to a baby when it's born. Well, if it had to study that in the womb, it'd never get born, all right? It just gets born and, you know, years later figures out what all happened. But this is some of that stuff that happens. When a person gets born again, literally what happens is from the cross 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ takes that person and there's a piercing, there's a dividing asunder of their soul and spirit, even to the joints and marrow. And he takes their life and it goes onto the cross with him and he dies. He goes into the flames of hell and he's brought back up again with that person and he rises up to the Father and they're with him there forever. And that's what happens. It's a spiritual circumcision made. A circumcision made without hands, and he's describing it right here. And then it says this, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Talk about the Word of God. Small w, discerns the thoughts and intents of your heart. How many times, anybody here that's an experienced Bible reader, how many times you've been reading your Bible and all of a sudden something about yourself pops up in your head that you haven't seen before? Usually pretty embarrassing, okay? Usually something that you particularly wouldn't want to just show to the whole world or something, but it pops up. Why? Because the very book you have here is the tool that God uses to pierce in there and to see into the thoughts and intents of your heart. Okay? That's one of the things. Do you think the Spirit of God does that with an NIV? No, he does not. Do you think he does it with an NASV, an ESV? No. It's a grief to the Holy Ghost that someone would even bring that up. Okay? It's a grief to him. His spirit doesn't work with that. He's not doing that. They can pray anything they want. Okay, but do you think he's going in? No, because the Word of God is the very instrument by which he does that. That's the very thing that he goes in there and works in the human heart with. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight. I think it was Harlan Pawpaw that talked about in the communist prison camps. He said every time the communist would talk to him, he said, I had an ally in the room. In other words, I knew the Spirit of God was working on his heart while I talked. Mm-hmm. Well, every preacher has that same thing. When you're preaching, you know that God is searching those hearts. God is making manifest. He's making it obvious. He's getting down in there. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight. Okay? He's doing that. And we'll, verse 13, neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, for all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And I'll just wrap up with this real briefly. The Apostle Paul said, when the scripture was complete, when that which is perfect is come, then shall I know, even as I am known. Well, here's how you're known. You're reading the Word of God, and God's speaking to that and knowing you intimately, inside out. Yeah. But you know what? When the scripture was complete, turned it back around and said, God, I can know you inside out.
Yeah, that's right.
I can see the thoughts and intents of your heart. And you know what? I found they're pure, holy, and good. Yes. They're love, they're right. They're everything they're supposed to be. And I can know God just the same way He knows me. It's a two-way street, and I like it. Father, I thank you for what we learned this morning. And I do thank you for the house of God. Thank you for the Sunday school classes that are going on. Pray you bless our 11 and our 1 o'clock services. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.